Do you ever feel like you have too much to handle? I mean, it, like, life is just overwhelming. You know, I started thinking about that with myself the other day. You know, I was looking at some things in my own family, you know, looking at finances, looking at, you know, even my path forward, you know, what I was doing. And you know, as I thought about that, you know, I mean, I was just getting anxious. I was getting overwhelmed. It was almost like, oh my God, how am I going to get all this done, you know? And then all of a sudden I realized that you know, I mean, I'm going to have to clean my office here soon. I mean, that's a frightening thought. You know, I was filled with anxiety as, you know, as that day wore on. And what I do, I went out to get my truck and I started the engine and the check engine light came on. I was like, you know, I hate that thing. You know, I mean, why they put that in vehicles? Check in. I mean, sometimes it means nothing, sometimes it can mean something, but I would think that if it meant something, you'd have a lot more indication that something was going wrong than simply a light flashing on. You know? It was funny because I thought to myself, why am I so anxious? Why am I nervous about things? You know, I tend to, when I get like that, get anxious, I tend to, you know, evaluate everybody else around me. I don't know if you do that, but I tend to get very, you know, sort of judgmental a little bit more. I think it's possibly in me, at least, because, to be honest with you, if I see all the problems they have, I don't have to think about the problems that I have. It's a way of distracting me. And to be honest with you, even with things that sort of, you know, many times when I really examine when I'm angry about something, I'm not really angry, I'm really frightened. I'm scared. And I don't want to show fear, so I get angry instead. You know, I say that because I wonder if that is a little bit what's going on in the gospel that we have today. The gospel that we have today is an interesting story. It says that some Pharisees and some scribes come from Jerusalem. First thing you got to understand about that is they're coming from Jerusalem because the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and all those, they hear about Jesus. They want to know what's going on here. They're kind of doing a little bit of an investigation. And so they send them out to where Jesus is, and it's the scribes and the Pharisees, and they come up and they observe. They observe the disciples of Jesus, at least some of them, who are not washing their hands before they eat. You know, who aren't washing probably things that they've gotten from the market. And as you just first read, I mean, the truth of the matter is there's all kinds of traditions that the Jews had in that time that you had to do. Washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles and all those things. It was a sense of, I'm pure. They come to Jesus after they observe all this stuff and they tell Jesus, why is it that your disciples don't follow the teachings of the elders? And Jesus basically looks at him and said, you know, Isaiah the prophet spoke about you hypocrites. You know, I mean, he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You follow human precepts instead of, you know, really what God wants. Your worship is in vain. At that point, it says very clearly, it's almost like he turns his back on those who were investigating him, and he looks at the crowd, he calls the crowd back together, and he says to him, he said, gather up, hear this real clearly. It's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. He says, from the human heart, come all those things. And he gives the long litany of, you know, murder and adultery and fornication, you know, avarice, the whole nine yards. It's so interesting to me that he does it. You know, the first part that's interesting to me that about that is this. Why does Jesus, you know, and the scriptures say so often the human heart? I mean, let's put it on the line here. How many times, if you've been here with me for a while, have you heard me say, you know, my brain is a bad neighborhood to grow up in. You know, I have neighborhood watch up here, okay? Because a lot of the times, you know, I really look at people. In fact, I did a funeral not long ago where, you know, the daughters had come in to bury their mom, who was a part of this parish for years, and they were talking about, you know, some of the struggle that their mom was, especially when she was ill, and out of my mouth, rightfully, or not so rightly, I said, you know, she was a really nice lady. I said, if she didn't stay in her brain, she'd be better off, though. When she was in her heart, she was the best, but when she got in her brain, she really got off. I got a call later on from the daughter and said, you know, thank you for saying that. I said, my exact words were, what did I say? But then she explained that I said, her heart was good. It was just, you know, when she got too much in her thoughts, it went bad. And isn't that the way we look at it a lot of times? I mean, how many times have you ever talked about somebody and you said to about them, even though they were, let's just say, difficult at best to be with, oh, they have a good heart. They have a good heart. And yet here, Jesus, in a sense, says about the Pharisees and the scribes that their hearts are far from God, and then he goes as far as to say, you know, it's what defiles you comes out of the human heart. Why did he say that? Let me read you a little bit of an explanation of ancient neuroscience. In the ancient world, the physical heart was seen as the root of all emotion and feeling, while the brain was often wholly ignored. The Egyptians believed the heart was a seat of intelligence. The great philosopher Aristotle believed that the heart is a source of sensation like pleasure and pain. The ancient world had two major views about the center of emotion, thoughts, feelings, and intelligence. One, both thoughts and feelings come from the heart. The heart and the mind refers to the soul, manifested in the physical heart. The physical head and brain are not involved. In fact, Aristotle, he thought the brain was a cooling chamber, like a radiator, okay? Rational thoughts come from the heart, the mind, of the immaterial soul. But the seed of all emotions, passions, desires, and feelings was the physical heart. You see, back in the day of Jesus, they discounted the brain. They disconnected the two. They thought everything came out of here. And that's why, create me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's why you hear so often, their hearts are far from them. That's why, Jesus, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out that hardened heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. You know, I mean, if you think about it, you know, I mean, so often in times we don't usually say, well, he's bad heart. We usually tell people they're good-hearted, even though they screw up. And why don't we say, I mean, well, to be honest with you, you know, if you look back at the story of creation, you know, and here's your test for the day, okay? Your test for the day is this. What is, after God makes the universe, what does he say? And it was? What does he say after he creates Adam and Eve? And it was
very
good. It was very good. It wasn't just good. It was very good. It was very good. And then all of a sudden he puts them in the garden, right? The Garden of Eden. And they walk naked and unashamed. You know, I'll be up front with you. A lot of the times when I look at my own heart and I get all that anxiety and I get all that frustration and I get all that misplaced fear that turns into anger and all that stuff, I sometimes say, what's going on in here? I honestly do. I start thinking, like, what's going on in my heart? How can I have God, you more centered, my Christ, enter my heart? Make your heart my home, you know, your home. And it's funny, I recently have started to look at my heart as a garden. As a garden. Now, when your heart is a garden, I challenge you to take a moment to look at your heart as a garden. What do you want planted in it? What do you want planted in it? You know? It's out of your heart that good works come from. So what do you want planted in? Do you want love, peace, patience, kindness? Do you want more of that? I want more patience planted. I've been praying to the Lord, God, please plant in my heart whatever the plant of patience is. Because I need it a lot more. I need more sense of trust. Because a lot of the times, I'll be honest with you, I'm busy evaluating everybody going, what's their motive? What are they doing? You know, I mean, I get a little bit like that. And I've got to believe that, wait a second, God, if you are in control, yeah, I got to be wise. But you know what? I got to learn how to trust a little bit more. I got to learn how to stretch out. Because if I'm operating from, I don't trust anybody, well, then probably I have a real easy time not trusting God. Because it's like, wait, it's not going the way. It's because I've replaced God in my life. So who's the gardener? The gardener in my heart, the gardener, I hope, in your heart, is the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord that walked naked and ashamed with him. It was the Lord that told Adam and Eve what to do in the garden and how to name everything. You know, I'll be upfront with you. I don't want any weeds growing in my heart. Unless it's a cash crop like marijuana. No, I'm only kidding. But you know what weeds in you. You want those weeds taken out. And yet, ask yourself, when you're anxious, when you're frustrated, when you're in that distrust mode of your life, what do you think is getting sowed? What kind of seed is being sowed in your heart? You know, we talk about that a lot. Sowing the seed of distrust. You know what? We weren't created to have the seed of distrust be sown in us. We had the seed of trust to be sown in us. And it's by allowing the Lord, even when the outside world is all kinds of stormy, it's where we all of a sudden say, no, God, the God of the storms, is the gardener of my heart. That he comes and he takes care of me and everything in the matter with him. You know, when I really sow the seeds that the Lord wants me to sow, and I let the Lord be the planter in my heart of faith and trust and hope and love and forbearance, somehow the way I look at outside life changes. It's not where all of a sudden defilement comes out of me. It's the direct opposite of defilement. And how to interact with people a little bit more. Because I know that, okay, I'm congruent with myself. I'm one with the Lord, and the Lord is alive and active in me. Even though I might have a hard time seeing him out there, in here I know, man, he's doing a great job. In fact, he's turning this garden into a farm. It's when I do that, that to be real honest with you, my life seems to come into sync, even when all those things that were bothering me before haven't been even somewhat dealt with yet. And it gives me the ability to get through those things that I do need to deal with in the days to come. But I'm coming from the perspective of serenity and peace, not from the place of anxiety and fear. There's a reason why the serenity prayer is, God, grant me the serenity that I can change the things I got to change. The wisdom to know the difference and to accept the things I can't change. You see, you got to have peace inside yourself to get to those places where you're not going to be able to be wise enough to pick whether to accept or to change. And it's only when our hearts, the garden of God, is alive in us, and he's the gardener, and the good crop is being planted. Now I'll make a little bet with y'all. I'll bet you that if I really let my garden grow, if I really let my garden grow, that as I go through my life, the spiritual check engine light will never come on. And I don't want that spiritual check engine light to come on. And I'll know how to even deal with the check engine light that comes on in my truck. And it won't push me over the edge. As you come to the Eucharist, know this. God wants to make his home in you. And he wants to have a garden. That garden is going to be called your heart. Will you let him plant what needs to be planted there to meet the things that you're going to encounter outside in the world with the crop that he plants in your heart? As you come to the Eucharist this day, know this. God is alive and well. And he wants us to be just as alive and well as he is. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen.